All right, if you will, turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 10 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. The title of the message this morning is Waging a Different War. Waging a Different War. And if you remember from last week, we talked about patience and faith and how that's really what it comes down to in the Christian life. And those are things we really struggle with. That we have to make a long-term commitment that I'm going to follow Christ. And a lot of people, you know, that old metaphor, the analogy that Christ gives about sowing seed, how that some of that seed falls on shallow ground. And guess what? Immediately it springs up. You think about a weed, you know, if it's like the way the weather is out right now where it's really hot, if we get just a little bit of rain where there was nothing before, suddenly a weed springs up and it's 2 foot high. It comes up really fast. But it's not the true fruit-producing plant. It's just a weed. It springs up and it withers away. That's the way most people are in their Christian life, or in their professed Christian life. They're not truly a Christian. They're not truly a believer. They start down the road. It looks really good for a very brief period of time, and then it falls apart. But what we talked about last week was about persistence, about faith, about patience, and making a long-term commitment to say, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to trust Him for the results. We talked about those black walnut trees. When you plant those, it's not, hey, you plant them, you get your crop 2 weeks from now. How long does it take? 30 years minimum. I drove down Unisha Road, by the way, to see if they're still there, and they're still there. Probably, it may be over an acre of black walnut trees. As I mentioned, I was reading up on that a little bit more this week, and it's called a legacy crop. It's called a legacy crop because the person that plants it almost never gets to reap it. But they're planting it for someone else. There's a message in that. What am I doing with my life? It may not look like it's paying off, but you cannot stop. You keep serving, you keep trusting God, and you trust Him for the results. Faithful patience. And you think, well, Jordan, that's not very exciting, that's not very glamorous. I'm telling you, that success comes with faithful patience, perseverance. It doesn't come any other way. Don't let anyone trick you with a shortcut. There are no shortcuts in life. As I think about that, you know, it requires a determination. It requires a commitment that unfortunately is lacking today. But this morning, I want to look at this message entitled Waging a Different Warfare, Ephesians chapter 6. And as Paul's writing this, I think about the scripture all the time. And this rolls down and talks about that we don't battle against flesh and blood. It talks about put on the whole armor of God. But I just want to look at these two verses, in verses 10 and 11. This morning, as Paul is writing this, the Apostle Paul is writing this to the Ephesians, the Christians at Ephesus. And to give you the context of what we're going to read this morning, Paul has just written to them basically about life. He's talked about marriage. He's talked about parenting. He's talked about kids. He's talked about, right before this, slaves and their masters. Now keep in mind, this is first century slavery, not like what we think of today, what takes place today in human trafficking or what's taking place in the last 3 or 4 years where there's kidnapping, there's these different things that are tied to that. But this is first century slavery, like an indentured servitude, okay? And you could almost make that correlation to work, to an employee and their supervisor. But it was different than that because the first century was a very brutal world. It was a very hard life that people lived. And Paul's writing to people who are living a very hard life. Jesus lived a very hard life. It was hard to live in the first century. We have a lot of conveniences today, luxuries today they did not have then. I mean, it took a lot of labor and toil just to live, just to cook food. You had to go cut firewood. You had to find something to burn. I mean, it was hours and hours and hours of work. And you've got to remember this as you think back. You've got to use your imagination and think back to a different time. You know, Jesus didn't have electricity. And it's an obvious thing, but you don't think that way. You think Jesus lived the way we live, but it was a very different time. But I'll say this. That was a very hard life in the first century. Life is still hard today. I don't care about your conveniences. Life is still hard today. Life is still hard this morning. Because a lot of the things that make life hard are not corrected by electricity. They cannot be corrected by technology. what made life hard then makes life hard today. And it's so fascinating to me, and I never noticed this, but I want to say maybe it was Al Mohler or someone I was listening to that made this connection that says that as Paul has talked about life, about marriage, about parenting, about the home, about work, about serving, about having to labor to provide a living, he then rolls into this idea of spiritual warfare. Because you see, that's really where the battle takes place, is in day-to-day life. Okay? And so that's what I want to look at, and I want you to give you that context as we read these two verses. If you would stand and honor God's Word together as we read this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. Listen very closely to what's written here. And I say that not just because I say that every Sunday, but one of my concerns is I feel like, especially in East Tennessee, the right words, the right message is just swirling around everywhere. Like the air we're in. It's like the wind. I mean, it is just everywhere. The right words are everywhere. The right message is everywhere. But it's not being received. People are hearing the gospel. They're hearing the truth. They're singing the gospel. They're singing the truth. They're singing and hearing and even saying the right words, but it's not really getting in there. You know what I'm saying? I want to make sure as we read this, it gets in there. It gets in your heart. It gets in your mind. You engraft this in to what you're thinking. Think about the situations that you're dealing with. Think about, and everybody in this room is dealing with something or things. I want you to think about that as we read this passage. Paul is not writing from an ivory tower. He's writing from a very hard life and very difficult conditions, worse than what we face. This is what he says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. So, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, I am keenly aware that there is so much more to this passage than what I just read. But God, I just want to take a bite off of what's there, off of the whole, and God, really look at what You've just revealed to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul. God, there's a lot there that we need to read, we need to think on, meditate on, ponder on. God, as we apply this, God, and there is a direct application to my life. I see it. There's a direct application to everyone's life in here if they'll see it. God, this is what Paul is writing about. He's writing about that day-to-day grind, that there is a spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, and God, we don't even fully understand it, but we're right in the middle of it. And God, we need help. We need Your help. I hope we see that. I hope we can see that. Paul is doing all he can to tell the Ephesians, to tell the elders at Ephesus, to tell the believers at Ephesus to not try to do it on their own, but to trust in You. We've sung it. We've said it this morning already. We've said it in our Sunday school class, but are we listening? God, the answer to that question is time will tell. Time will tell. God, I pray that we would allow this Word to sink into our heart, into our minds, that it would change how we live our life in light of this truth and this revelation. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for our time together this morning. Thank You for the fathers that are here. Thank You for everyone that's here. God, I pray Your blessing upon our time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As I read this passage of Scripture, and I think about Father's Day, you know, there are some tough dads in this world. I remember growing up as a kid, I thought my dad could beat up anybody. And we were asking these weird questions like, we still laugh about it with my cousins and uncles, that we'd be sitting there like, they'd be sitting there drinking coffee, and we'd be like, Dad, can you beat up Uncle Bill? You know, it's like, it's an odd question. And they'd always say the same thing. Why would I want to beat up Uncle Bill? He's a good guy, you know. They'd laugh at us. But we thought, I bet you my dad's tougher than your dad. You know what I'm saying? That's the way we thought. And, you know, there are some tough dads in this world. And I can remember seeing my dad when he was angry. And some of those times it was at me. And it was a pretty scary thing. And he had right to be angry the times that he was angry. But I remember thinking, man, you know, there are some tough dads. My dad, I felt like, was a tough dad. There are some tough dads in this world. There are some tough dads in this room. As I think about that, I think about the scripture we're reading here. You know, there are some dads that I would not want to break in their house in the middle of the night with their family there. Even those dads who are really nice guys, in my mind, there's people who come to mind that said, that's the wrong house. You've hit the wrong house. Where that guy lives with his family, he's not going to bother you. But if you come and bother him, he's going to bother you. And if you're lucky, you'll get shot. If he gets his hands on you, you know what I'm saying? And I can tell you as Christians, you know, we sang that song earlier, thank God my yesterday's gone. I thank God for that. I was a hothead. I thank God my yesterday's gone. But understand, there's still that flesh there. In this room, there's probably some people in this room that if someone came up here and walked through that door, they'd say, interesting. Interesting to see him there. Based upon how I knew him. Okay? But there are some tough... The Apostle Paul was a tough individual. Extremely tough. There are some tough men who are Christians. There's some tough dads. And as I think about that, I think of that toughness, that grittiness, that desire to protect. But as I think about that, I think about a father, and there's guys I work with, they think all the time about protecting their home, about protecting their family. Especially if they have kids, especially if they have a daughter. They're extremely protective. And we plan for that. We have men standing out here right now who are watching the door. Because it's an idea of protection, of saying we want to have our guard up. We want to be ready to where someone doesn't get hurt, because we care about the people in this room. Therefore, there's two guys standing out there. So we think about this idea of protecting our homes, protecting our families, protecting our loved ones. And unfortunately, that is not the main way that attacks come. Right? I mean, we have security systems. You know, we buy guns. We got 50 guns in the house. We got I know people, they have a gun. Everywhere they sit in the house, there is a gun within arm's reach. They're planning ahead in case something happens. But unfortunately, that's not the way attacks come on our home and on our family and on us. You think, unfortunately, you know, aren't you glad your door doesn't get kicked in and you're not in a gunfight or a fistfight with somebody? Yes, I am glad about that, but I say it's unfortunately because that's a whole lot easier to prepare for. I can go and buy a gun. I can start working out again, you know, bench pressing more than I bench press now and prepare for that fight. Those are fairly easy preparations to make. They're very obvious. But as I think about Father's Day and I think about the scripture we're reading, unfortunately, what we tend to really prepare for is not the way the attack comes. I wish that it was. Unfortunately, our families, our homes, and ourselves, we ourselves are attacked differently. Families, we were singing about that song, Slow Fade. Families are destroyed and there's never a shot fired. Nobody's thrown a punch. But it's as destroyed as if someone had kicked the door in and burnt the house to the ground. That didn't happen physically. But something did happen, and it didn't really come from the outside, but maybe it came from the inside out. That's the way most families and homes are destroyed. Most fathers are destroyed. That's what that song Slow Fade's about. It's from the inside out. What we face is immaterial. What we face are thoughts, ideas, decisions, deception, pride, attitudes, beliefs. We face things that are like evil. Getting your home broken into is evil, but there's a lot of other different kinds of evil that are not quite as visible. We face sin. What's sin made of? Hydrogen? Helium? Lithium? It's a categorical error. Does sin exist? Yeah, it exists. And what's it made of? Does evil exist? Let's go beat it up. Who's got a pistol on them? Let's go find evil and blow its brains out. I wish I could. I really wish I could. I would die. I would willingly die in that fight. I would love to get my hands on evil. I'd like to get my hands on addiction. I'd like to get my hands on abuse. I would like to get my hands on sin, but it's like fighting the wind. It's like fighting smoke. It comes in, and you can't stop it, and it's in the room, and then it's inside of you. And you can't stop it with punches or bullets. I wish you could. That would be easy. I could think that through. You could get a plan together to correct that. But what we're talking about, what gets us, and by the way, even your door getting kicked in the middle of the night, it didn't start there. Someone in the middle of the night had an idea. They had a thought. I need money. I need drugs. There's a house. Let's get some money. Whatever. That person, I know they just bought some new things. I know that person has, by the way, ironically, a lot of guns. That's something you can get a lot of value for on the street. Kick the door in, steal them, go back out. It began with a thought. Even that physical illustration began with a thought, an idea, a belief. That's really ultimately what we're up against. It's immaterial, but it's very real. Please don't be so stupid as to think that if it's immaterial, it's not real. If you think that way, you are God as we speak. The only question is, will you ever get free from that? I promise you, your greatest enemy is immaterial, but very, 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 very real. Materialists are fools. That's not reality. Reality is there are very real immaterial things that are very destructive. That's what you read in this passage, the way the King James words this, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's wiles? What does that mean? Schemes. Schemes. What are schemes made of? Hydrogen, helium. Again, they're immaterial. You see, Satan's got schemes. He's got plans. He's got traps set. He's thought about some things. And I just want to let you know this, and this may help in the application of this. He is so much smarter than we are. It's almost not, you almost can't even compare the two. And I've seen it in my life. I've seen it firsthand. You know, this immaterial fighting evil, sin, pride, deception, all these different things. But we also have this, and Scripture talks about a demonic spirit. It talks about Satan, who is immaterial but very real. He's a person, but is not made of stuff. He doesn't have a physical body the way you and I do. But I confess, we're not given a whole lot of details about demonic influences or how Satan influences us, but we're given enough information to understand that we have a very formidable foe that the Bible tells us we're no match for. I hope you heed that warning. You see, most guys I know especially, the beginning of their problem started this. They thought they were smart. And then through a series of events, they found out they weren't as smart as they thought, and they were destroyed. And they realized it, but it was too late because the destruction had already come. These are things that are immaterial, but they're very real. As I said earlier, they are impervious to bullets or punches. As we face these things, these schemes, the bottom line is we are helpless against them. We're helpless. Let me give you a project to illustrate it. Let's say a dad has a rebellious son. This dad's 6'3", 260 pounds, all muscle, owns 1,000 guns, whatever you want to say. He's very smart. I'll say he's got a PhD. He's got a son with a bad attitude. Now, dad, change his attitude. Go ahead. How are you going to change his attitude? Attitude adjustment? Does that adjust attitudes? It gets you to stop acting on it. Doesn't change in here though, does it? You cannot beat rebellion out of someone. You can't incarcerate it out of someone. You can't bribe it out of someone. I don't care how rich or how smart. You can't reason it out of someone. That dad, for all of his intellect, for all of his strength, for all of his wealth, for all of his possessions, all of his weapons, he is completely and utterly helpless to change the heart and the attitude of his son or his daughter. He can't do anything. I've heard people say before, well, my child, my daughter, my son, they would get addicted. I'd find out who sold them drugs, I'd blow their brains out. Okay, go ahead. Okay, great. We cured that addiction. No more addiction for your son or daughter. You shot the drug dealer. Congratulations. Now you go to prison. But no more addiction, right? I'll go to prison for my son. Great, fantastic. You shoot him, you're now a murderer, you go to prison. Oh, and by the way, you get a letter and your son's still addicted. Because you're utterly helpless, but you just didn't realize that you're helpless. You see, I'm not trying to make you helpless. I'm just trying to point out the reality that you are helpless and I'm helpless in this war that we're talking about. We really are. And I felt that at times when maybe I knew, yeah, I'm no match for this, or I can't change a person's heart, and I can say that intellectually, I can verbalize that, but it's another thing when I really realize it and say, this is a disaster and I cannot change it. I cannot fix it, as we said in our Sunday school class. And there's a lot of money being spent to change people, and it doesn't work. As I said, if only we could get our hands on these things, but we can't. It's not a matter of me making you helpless, rendering you helpless. It's a matter of recognizing our helplessness. Satan ensnares us, turns us upside down, and we don't even know he's got us. Sin ensnares us, turns us upside down, enslaves us, and we don't even know we're God until it's too late, until we try to stop and we can't. So, in light of everything I've just said, listen to what Paul writes in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. I can't be strong. I can't be strong enough. My strength is insufficient. That's why he doesn't say be strong and puts a period at the end of that. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's a mouthful. That's acknowledging reality of saying, God, I'm coming before you and saying, I cannot fix the situation. I can't fix myself and I can't fix anybody else. And I'm desperate and I need power, but I don't have any power. Not in this realm. I may have power, maybe to go and fight in a ring somewhere, but I don't have any power in this realm. I have no strength in this realm. But that's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, because you see in this realm, guess who does have strength? Guess who has the preeminent strength? Guess who has the real power in this realm? It's the Lord. It's not you. It's not me. It's the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I keep harping Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, humility. 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 Why do I keep saying that? Because if you take your strength and your power and you try to fight the warfare we're talking about, you will be absolutely decimated. And I know that. And I've experienced that. That's why I say it begins with humility of saying, my strength won't cut it. My power, my might won't cut it. I desperately need the Lord. I desperately need God. I desperately need Jesus Christ. As we sang earlier, all my hope is in Jesus. I don't know if anybody else in this room means that. I really mean that. I have zero hope in Jordan. I have zero strength. I have zero power. I'm so overwhelmed by the things I see happening around me. I can't do anything. The only thing I can do is make it worse. That's the only thing I can do. I can get mad and I can lash out. Or maybe you have a physical altercation and make it worse. But I cannot do one thing to fix it by myself. The one thing I can do is I get on my face and say, God, please help me. And it's humbling, but it's also reality. It's also the truth. And I see all the strong people around me that they don't need that. They don't think they need that. They don't think they need it. Let me assure you, I'm doing my best to make the case to you this morning. You do need that. You need Him. This passage of Scripture I was reading this morning, thinking about what am I going to preach on this morning, and I read my daily devotion, which has been a big help to me to strengthen me in the inner man with the power of His might, of God's might. Being strong in the Lord, reading these devotions, meditating upon the Word of God, and it's a Spurgeon devotion, Charles Spurgeon, and he's writing 100 years ago, but guess what? Nothing's changed in 100 years. It's the same world, it's the same sin, it's the same temptations, and it's a tremendous help to me as this man who's full of the Spirit of God writes these words, and he picks these different scriptures that he writes a few paragraphs about, maybe one paragraph about. And this morning, this was the passage of Scripture, and go to the next slide if you would, Stephen. Psalm 12:1. This is my daily prayer. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, and the faithful man fell from among the children of men. That's such a true statement. You look around, find me some faithful men of God who will stand the test, come what may. I hope you got some time on your hands to find one. But you see that right there, that whole scripture is not my daily prayer. Just the first part. And that's what Charles Spurgeon was writing on this morning's devotion. Two words. I didn't realize this was part of a scripture. That is my daily prayer. Sometimes it's my hourly prayer. It's this. Help, Lord. That's it. Help. Lord, help. Here's the 10,000th situation that I can't do anything with. Help. Please help me. If you don't help me, this is going to end in a disaster and I'm going to fail. Please help me. I am such a prideful egomaniac. But I'll tell you this, over the course of the last 25 years, 26 years, God has broke me. And I don't fight it anymore. I just lay flat on my face and say, God, please help me. you don't help me, this is not going to work. I've tried it plenty of times without you. I'm not trying it without you anymore. I know what happens. God, without your help, this is a disaster. This is going to fail. I pray that all the time. My encouragement to you, you better be praying that too. Lord, help me. Everybody's going to say that. You may sit there and say, I can stand on my own 2 feet. Everyone will say this. They'll say it now, or they'll say it later. They'll say it now before it's too late, or you will say it later when it is too late. Do you know what the cry of hell is? Help me. They didn't cry, help me in this life, but they're crying, help me now. I strongly, strongly encourage you. Call upon the Lord. Seek Him while He may be found. You know, that scripture is saying there's a time coming when He will not be found and He will not answer that cry. But this morning, He'll answer that cry. Help me. He answers me every day. He answers me. That's why I can stand here this morning. There's so much going on. It's overwhelming. It's crippling. I find myself in a lot of messes that the Lord called me into, and I thank God for that. But if I think I can go in there and do anything without Him, I'm deceived. I desperately need the Lord. I want to read one last scripture and we're going to close. Matthew 12, 28 through 29. This is my ally in this war we're talking about. Listen to what Christ said as He was being criticized and ridiculed by the Pharisees. As they were saying that you cast out devils by the power of the devil, this is His reply. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Do you know what Jesus is talking about there? He's saying, you're no match for Satan. You're no match for demonic influences or demonic spirits. You're no match for your own flesh. But Jesus Christ is the one who entered the strong man's house, who bound him, and who spoiled his house. That's who Jesus Christ is. What Jesus Christ is asserting there is He's saying, in this realm in which the Pharisees have no power, the Sadducees have no power, no one has any power, they're just constantly owned and enslaved and beaten and bludgeoned in this realm. He said, I have entered through humanity and into this realm, and I'm the absolute master of the house. I've bound the strong man, and I run the show. That's who Jesus is. That's who I call out to every day. And He shows up as my ally. And He says, Jordan, you're too weak for this, but I'm going to help you, and we're going to do it, and we do it. That's what I have. That's who I have. Who do you have? Yourself? You're a joke. You're an absolute laughable joke. See, I'm not a joke. Stay tuned. You will be, and you'll see it. You cannot do anything without Christ. Christ told His disciples, John 15, without me, you can do nothing. And I keep seeing people who think they can do things on their own, and they're deceived. They can't. This is Jesus Christ. This is who I have fighting for me, leading me. This is my Master. This is my Lord. And let me tell you something. Jordan by himself is a joke. But with Jesus Christ, it's formidable. and big, weighty, important things happen. And an impact is made in a world in which I have no power, but there's an impact made there through the power of Jesus Christ. This is waging a different warfare. And I hope you see it. As we get ready to close this morning, well, I'm going to get a song here in just a second. I think I'm going to lead it, I guess. Yeah. Janice, affirm me. I'm going to lead it. The temptations we're up against. I'll tell you one thing that I see today with our technological advances is there's never been more ways to destroy yourself. Never. We really have an unprecedented time. You know, really, first century, you can only do so much damage. Boy, 21st century, you can do some damage. That was one of the observations of the 20th century. We finally have reached the capacity to completely annihilate ourselves through nuclear war. We were all born pretty much in the nuclear age, so we're aware of that, that we've always lived with this possibility that we could really destroy all of humanity. But back in the first century, it's tough to destroy and eradicate all of humanity with bows and arrows, with broadswords, maybe a cannon later on, with a gun. But with nuclear weapons, you can wipe out humanity. I think the Lord sustains it. The only reason that's not already happened. And God is in control, not world leaders. But it is a possibility. You could really destroy all of humanity through nuclear war. That's technological advances as far as warfare is concerned. But what I'm talking about, spiritually speaking, there's never been more weapons by which we can destroy ourselves. You could only do so much damage in the first century. But today, boy, we've got a lot more tools available of how we can destroy ourselves. We did a course yesterday for 2 hours about social media, about the internet. It's amazing. It's amazing how destroyed you can become in a very, very brief period of time. Internet pornography is rampant, and it's destroying people from the inside out. And I'll promise you, it's got people in this room. It's got a lot of people in this room. It's amazing. I told Jana when we left that training, we were talking about ways of how do you keep this out of your house. You don't. You absolutely don't. And if you think you do, it's a laughable joke. You don't. It will find its way in. The only place, do you know where you're going to be able to stop it? It's not going to be at the telephone pole or the power pole. It's not going to be at homeschooling. It's not going to be, I'm telling you, you can't keep it out. You need to do everything you can too, but I'm telling you, it's going to find its way in. Here's the only hope you have. It's right here. It's right here. It's right here. That is your first and last line of defense against what is being tempted and offered in this world. If you have no self-control, you're done. And without Christ, you have no self-control. You're controlled by something else. You're controlled by sin. You're a slave to sin. But with Jesus Christ, He can take the control of your life. I'm telling you, if this has ever been true, it's true this morning. Jesus Christ is the only hope that we have in the warfare that we're waging. I hope you recognize that. We desperately need Him. If you've not humbled your heart and cried out to God for help, this morning's the morning. Now's the time. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, you should have done it sooner. You should have done it sooner. But don't continue to wait. You better do it now. As we stand to sing, I'd like to sing if we can. You find the page here. Page 390. My hope is built. And I hopefully you can sing this.